In just a few moments, I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse number 21. Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse number 21. If you want to read along in your Bibles and you want to turn there and get ready. Last week, I was speaking with a colleague, friend of mine that's also a minister in a church. And when I shared with him that I've been preaching on the theme of forgiveness, he says, man, I preach about forgiveness at least once a year, and every time I preach from forgiveness, there are members in the church that come up to me and ask for more. The topic of forgiveness is something that resonates with us. It resonates deeply with us. We are in the human race, in our societies, in our homes, if you share life with anyone, you have experienced either being hurt or hurting others, or even experienced them being hurt by someone else. Like, being in relationship with people means that you're going to have to talk about forgiveness. And so when you preach and teach on forgiveness, it hits. It hits people different ways. But it hits. Forgiveness is a relevant topic of which we deeply resonate. Why? Because we have all sinned against God and need His forgiveness. Someone has sinned against us, and we seek apology and resolution of those grievances. And we have offended others and need to seek forgiveness for some of the things that we have done to offend others. Now, God forgives. That was the first sermon in this series. It's His character. His nature is to forgive. There are so many great Old Testament passages that speak of God's forgiveness. Psalm 103, where the psalmist says that God does not hold us to our iniquity, but casts it as far as the east is from the west. God gives us His forgiveness. It's so great. And that's the place that we work any discussion of forgiveness. Being forgiven, asking for forgiveness from others, forgiving ourselves. It starts with God's forgiveness. Then the following week, we continue to explore our own hang-ups with forgiveness, starting with ourselves. A lot of us have held ourselves prisoners to our own stuff, and we can't forgive ourselves. We looked at Romans 7, that passage where Paul talks about having this battle with the spirit and the flesh that both reside in his body. And I don't do the things that I'm supposed to do. I keep doing the things I'm not supposed to do. And he declares at the end of this battle that he's a wretched man. There's like no hope for him. And then he says, but thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation, and that Christ has freed us. And so since Christ has freed us, we can free ourselves and forgive ourselves. And then last week, we took our cue from the model prayer that Jesus gave us. You know, the Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. We took our cue in saying that as we ask for forgiveness from God, it's assumed that we are in the process of forgiving others. And so we talked about what it means to forgive others and understanding that forgiving others is greater than our grievances. Today we end the series, but not our journey when it comes to forgiveness. It's a never-ending journey. Last week we explored what to do when someone offends us or hurts us. We forgive. Well, this week we want to talk about when we are the offender, when we hurt others. This is Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse number 21. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. So, when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to the court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, so forth. Jesus speaks. As long as we live in close proximity with others, we are going to be hurt by others. And we will undoubtedly hurt others. Living in a dormitory in college, you learn that lesson a lot. When you're living in a dormitory with young men, teenagers that just graduated high school, who are now sharing rooms and in our case, sharing bathrooms, and you really gain an appreciation when you're living with all men. If you grew up in a house with females who get upset with the men who leave the toilet seat up, when you're living in a dormitory, you start to empathize with those who I grew up with, women in my house, and got accused of that several times. But living in close proximity, you share things, you're in the same spaces, and there's conflict, and you hurt each other, and you get hurt, you hurt other people. My picture of what it means to live in close proximity and this idea of hurting each other was made even more vivid and clear as I lived in a dormitory that was hosted by a dorm parent. We had dorm parents, Frank and Terry Pitts. I went to a Christian college. We had dorm parents. And Frank and Terry Pitts had three sons, Micah the oldest, Matthias the middle child, and Mackenzie the youngest. And they were all young boys back 20-some years ago. And we interacted with them. Sometimes I would be in their home interacting with the boys. Sometimes they'd be outside. We play games and what have you. And these boys were rough. You know. And if you are the parent of three siblings, male or female, but particularly boys, you know that playtime can get violent. And with the three M's, it got violent. And I remember one time, I believe Christy was with me this time, we were dating, and we're in Frank and Terry's apartment, and Micah comes in, and he says, Matthias did this, and he did blah, 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 blah. And then, you know, Mama says, you tell Matthias to come here right now. And then Micah goes out, and Matthias comes in, and the mother gives, you know, Matthias, you know, just reads him his rights and everything. And at the final words were, now go outside and apologize to Micah. Listen, y'all, Matthias took everything that she said. I mean, he took it humbly. He had his head bowed. He was listening. He was attentive. He was agreeing. When she said, go apologize to Micah, I'll never forget. He was like, Micah, no! He would do anything but go and say, I'm sorry to his brothers. Now, none of you who are parents of kids have ever dealt with that. I am certain that this is the only story that involves a child not wanting to go and apologize to their sibling. Later on, when I saw Micah, who eventually went outside, saw Matthias, who eventually went outside, I asked him, I said, hey, man, did you apologize to Micah? And of course, no. Why is it so hard for us to apologize when we do something wrong? What is it? What are these challenges, these issues that get in the way of us simply saying, man, I screwed up. I messed up. I'm sorry. I'm sure the list is infinite, but here are some highlighted issues and challenges that get in the way of us apologizing. Number one, there's an admission that we did something wrong. Isn't that where it really starts? Like, I did something wrong. And man, our hearts and our minds and our ego, I'll talk a little bit about that in a few moments, just kind of gets in the way. I don't want to admit that I was wrong. When my wife and I get into a debate, I'm not going to say an argument, a debate where I usually think that I'm right. You know, it's a sports debate. I'm not going to be wrong on a sports debate. On a few occasions, I've been wrong. And when I'm wrong, what do? I do not admit defeat. I turn the music up. I start whistling. You know, we're not going to go there. It's just hard for us to express that we're wrong. Number two, sometimes we don't know. Genuinely, we just don't know that we hurt somebody. I would love to have the power, the gift, the spiritual gift to read minds. I don't have that. None of us have that. I don't think. Some of us may. Some of you may be, you know, clairvoyant. I don't know. But most of us, we don't read minds, and so sometimes we just don't know that we've wronged someone. We've said something maybe as a joke, and you know, it hurt someone really deeply because we didn't know that hit a certain way, and so there's ignorance there. Another reason or something else that kind of gets in the way of us going and seeking forgiveness, asking for apologies, is that we're ashamed and we're super guilty. Sometimes what we've done to other people is so bad, it's so evil, it's so wrong, and man, we're just so ashamed to go and face the person to ask them for forgiveness. The desire is probably there, but that shame and guilt is something that just holds us back. Another is fear of being rebuffed or rejected. I'm going to go ask forgiveness, and they're going to say, no, I don't forgive you. I mean, that's a real possibility. I mean, we can ask people for forgiveness, and they can say, no, I don't forgive you. It's a choice, just as it is a choice for us to go and ask for forgiveness, the choice for those to forgive us. And here's the one that really, I think, gets us. And this is humbling. We have to set aside pride. We have to set aside ego. We have to set aside bravado. We have to set aside that I know way more about sports than she does. We have to lay all that stuff aside. Because forgiveness is greater than our pride. But that's one of probably the number one item that gets in the way of us forgiving. And then there's this last one, which I think really plays out on a communal scale. And that is that people who ask for forgiveness are somehow weak. Why are you saying you're sorry? Only wimps say they're sorry. Don't apologize. That's weak. See these as simply challenges to asking forgiveness belittles the real issue, because these are issues and challenges that get in the way of relationship. Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, go back and read Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7. The bulk of Matthew 5 and 7, 90%, 95% of Matthew 5 through 7 is about relationships. It's about coming together. It's about reconciliation. It's about what do you do when somebody does something to you. It's about relationship. These challenges above, you know, not knowing, shame and guilt, fear of rejection, pride and ego, all those items get in the way of relationship. Reconciling with others is more urgent in Jesus' eyes than the sacrifice. When you come to the altar with your sacrifice, your oxen, your doves, your grain, before you burn it, before you offer it, if you at that moment think, you know what, this person has a problem with me, I did something to them, before I offer this, I'm going to go and reconcile. Do whatever is necessary to reconcile with that person. Jesus is saying reconciliation is greater than sacrifice. So, reconciling with others is more urgent before bringing a sacrifice of praise to the Lord, we need to sacrifice our pride and ego. We need to sacrifice our shame and guilt. We need to sacrifice our fear of rejection in order to be reconciled with others. This is true in our marriages. This is true in our relationships between parents and children, in our relationships with our co-workers and friends, and true in our relationships here in the church, the body of Christ. As much as we give encouragement to the body to forgive others, we give equal encouragement to go and seek forgiveness. Closely associated with the act of seeking forgiveness is what we call penance or repentance. Repentance means change. It's this intent to change. Often we try to seek forgiveness without the attachment of this intent to change. Young Matthias, while he didn't go apologize in that moment, had he said, "I'm sorry," trust me, there would have not been an intent to change. By the way, these three young boys are great young men right now. Matthias is like a worship pastor at a big, large church in Michigan right now. They're good dudes, and I'm sure he's repented since then. Repentance is often the forgotten piece of forgiveness. It's not just saying, "I'm sorry." It's making a commitment to do your best not to do what you did ever again. It's not a guarantee, but a commitment to change that starts within. This may be the core of Jesus' prompt to reconcile before sacrifice. Outward expressions need to be the result of inward convictions. Let me say that again. Outward expressions need to be the result of inward convictions. Those authentically seeking forgiveness for wrongdoing will acknowledge a spiritual move that goes from the inward out. With that, let me share some, I think, not, this isn't rocket science. In terms of asking forgiveness or making an apologies, there are definitely some do's and a ton of don'ts. When it comes to forgiveness, number one, ask for forgiveness and acknowledge the offense. We love to be vague and indirect. Sometimes we need to say, "Hey, I am sorry for this. Would you forgive me for doing that?" When we get into, "Hey, I'm sorry." Sorry for what? I'm sorry that I fill in the blank. Number two, don't defend the offense. "I'm so sorry I said those mean words to you, but I was really in a bad space." You probably were in a bad space, but don't defend the apology. Just, "I'm sorry, you were right in that one debate that we had." And just leave it at that. Not, "I'm sorry, you won that debate. I was off my game that day." Like, you know, does that make sense? Number three, and this is the big one. Don't use qualifiers. Here's the biggest example of a qualifier. "I am sorry if I offended you." "I am sorry if I offended." Just say, "I'm sorry I offended you with this." Benedict Cumberbatch is an English actor, Doctor Strange, Sherlock Holmes. He's a really good actor. He was on a panel one day. He was speaking with a black journalist, and he was actually talking about opportunities for black actors in Europe. And in his explanation, and he was sharing that it hurt him that more black actors didn't have more opportunities. And while he was speaking, he says, "You know, I wish colored actors would have more opportunities or the opportunities that I have." Of course, when he said that, that set off some, "Oh, what? Color? We're not color," right? Now, he was prompted with, "Hey, that offended some folks." Now, What he could have said was this: "Everyone, if I offended you, I apologize." That's not what he said. These are his exact words: "I'm devastated to have caused offense by using this outmoded terminology. I offer my sincere apology. I make no excuse for my being an idiot and know the damage is done." That was it. No ifs, no excuses, no "if I offended you." It's "I offended some folks and I'm sorry." I could offer you several more examples from the annals of celebrity apologies, both good and bad. The problem with evaluating celebrity apologies is this: if I read an apology from one celebrity and you like that celebrity, you're likely to say they were sincere. If I read you another apology from a celebrity you don't like, you're likely to say they're only apologizing because they got caught. It wasn't sincere. And so rather than sharing more examples from Hollywood or DC or whatever, allow me to share some examples that took place in this room. About 12, 13 years ago, where our church was in a really bad place. I've talked about this on several occasions. We were on the verge of a split. There was a lot of junk and nasty stuff that was going on. Friendships were broken. People left the church here. So rather than throwing the towel in, we called someone to come in and help us. We hired a church consultant, church doctor, because we needed help. And he helped us. And at the heart of where we needed our help, it wasn't some theological position, it wasn't some Bible doctrine, it wasn't some church practice that we needed to fix or change or stop. You know what was at the heart of our problem? Forgiveness and reconciliation. We learned in that process that there were folks in this church that had issues that stemmed 30, 40 years ago that have gone unresolved. And it wasn't until that moment where we were hit in the face that reconciliation was at the heart of our issue that those folks came together and reconciled. And so I remember on a Sunday morning, leaders coming up to this podium and asking for forgiveness from the church. Often leaders have to put on this picture of perfection, and we got it all together and we got it all right. But in that moment of sheer vulnerability, leaders said, "We did some wrong stuff. Here's the stuff that we did that was wrong. Forgive us." Now, on a public scale, that's beautiful in and of itself. But then there was this one Sunday, and I wish he was here so I could embarrass him with the love I have for what he did that day. Brother Bill Schindel came forward. Bill Schindel was an elder and, you know, involved, and through the process, he hurt another brother. And I remember Bill coming up forward, and I believe it was on this side, and he called another brother, Carl Ward, who was a former elder. Carl Ward passed away. But he called Carl Ward up to the front. And because he had did some things publicly to offend Carl Ward, he asked for Carl Ward's forgiveness in this public forum. And Carl forgave him in this public forum. Now, no doubt that had huge ramifications for their relationship. But it had huge ramifications for this church's with one another, because we saw two brothers do what the Bible calls us to do. And that is, before we lift our hands in praise, before we give our money, before we take a sip of grape juice, let's reconcile with our brothers and sisters. See, asking for forgiveness is greater than our pride. Why is it so hard for us to just say, forgive me, I'm sorry? You say something that's wrong, not true. You find out that it's true. Just get up and say, my bad, I'm sorry. You say something mean-spirited to someone that is definitely hurtful to them. Just sorry. Apologize. Give room for there to be reconciliation in that relationship. As a lasting word, I want us to hear the word of David Lipscomb. David Lipscomb was one of the early leaders of the Churches of Christ in the 19th century. Obviously, there's a school named after him in Nashville, Tennessee. At the close of the Civil War, he knew that while the war was over, there were Christians, those who lived in the North, those who lived in the South, who still remained deeply divided over several issues, the main of them slavery. He wrote this in The Gospel Advocate, which he was the publisher, in 1866. He wrote, quote, forbearance or patience. Christian forbearance is what is needed now to calm the passions, heal the divisions and strifes, and put us in a condition that we may all be brought to see our wrongs and that we may be prepared to avoid those difficulties in the future by keeping ourselves free from entangling alliances with the world's powers. Everyone should strive to see how much of wrong he had done and make amends for it, and to see how much he can overlook and forgive in his brother. Thus, peace and harmony will be restored to our divided and sundered brotherhood. And as one people in the Lord, we may labor and toil and rejoin in the Lord. As far as having a prophetic voice, David Lipscomb had a prophetic voice. It's interesting to read that quote during this season now of political division in our country. Because the political division isn't a matter of divisions regarding geography, but it's also created divisions within our own movement in the church. David Lipscomb actually proposed a solution to this. He says, stay out of politics. David Lipscomb says, the more we get entangled into politics, it's just going to further the divisions. Stay out of politics. I'll take that for what it's worth. That one's free. Who needs today to leave a gift at the altar to go be reconciled with someone? Back to my college days, one of my best friends, David, he was the campus minister. And he was leading chapel one day, and he sang a song, and then he sang another song, and then he read that passage from Matthew. And he says, I look amongst the student body, I am certain that there are people here that need to reconcile. So we're just going to put worship on hold. Everyone here, if you have something that you need to go reconcile with your brother or sister, you go do it. You're dismissed. Put the mic down, and he left. We all sat there like, oh, how long is this going to last? He's going to come back. And he never came back. He was serious. Go and be reconciled. So how many of us here, even though we've already taken the emblems, the bread and the cup, we've already given our money, we've already sang some songs, how many of us need to leave this sacrifice of praise to go be reconciled with our loved ones, with a spouse? A child, a parent, a grandchild, grandparent, a coworker, a neighbor. If you need to go and reconcile, take the words of Jesus serious and go be reconciled. It may start with a text message. Here's the other side of that. If someone reaches out to you with a desire to reconcile, receive that person. Don't say now is not the right time. Reconciliation, greater than sacrifice. How many of us in here just tired of the long-standing conflict and garbage keeping us disconnected from our sister or brother or loved one? Our collective call to action is to go and to be reconciled, or at least do our part. Forgiveness is not guaranteed, even when we go and ask and seek it and say all the right words and do it in the right spirit. It's not guaranteed. At least we do our part to put us on the road to reconciliation. Let's do our part and understand fully that asking forgiveness is greater than our pride or ego. Let's pray. God, we are thankful for your forgiveness. God, we pray that out of it will flow all of our ideas, ideals, our understanding about forgiveness, whether it is forgiving ourselves because you have forgiven us and has set us free. We have invitation to free ourselves from guilt and shame. God, empower us to forgive ourselves. God, based on your example, Christ on the cross, who forgave those who were crucifying, even though they didn't ask for forgiveness. He forgave them. God, may we forgive as Christ forgave. God, may we be humble enough, vulnerable enough to go to others who we have hurt, seek forgiveness, reconciliation, to clear accounts. If that means in some way paying restitution, we pay restitution, so that it might communicate that we are penitent, repentant, that we have intent to change, not intent to harm. God, overwhelm your body of Christ right now with words and actions that demonstrate that forgiveness is greater than us. Pray this in Jesus. Amen. Sing a song of invitation. If there's a way that we can be helpful to you through prayer, conversation, if today is the day that you want to give your life to the Lord, faith, repentance, baptism, if you just need partners with you to walk alongside you, right now you know you need to go reconcile with someone, and maybe you've tried, and you need help. You need someone else to go with you. That's biblical. That's scripture. Take someone else with you. We can do that. Let's stand. Let's sing it.